Good to be with you this morning, and once again we're going to be studying from Acts. We've been going through the book for the last couple of months. We laid out this series quite some time ago now with the idea that we want to have a number of different people preach. That rotation hasn't occurred quite as much as I thought it would when we started this series. But one of the things it did do is I laid out each chapter each week. And sometimes we preach through a book, and we sort of, even though we preach, quote, through a book, we may not hit every chapter the same way. But we've laid this out so that I have been hitting each chapter as we go through. And what it's caused me to do is think about, sometimes you come to a chapter and you realize this is a chapter we may have preached from little pieces of it here and there, but we've never actually looked at the whole chapter. And that's what this week, when we got to chapter 16, I realized that. I've looked at little pieces of it, the Philippian jailer and Lydia, and a few little things in the chapter, but never the whole chapter as a whole. And I hope as we go through this chapter 16 that you'll look at it maybe a little differently than you have in the past. As we look at sometimes we pick and choose little parts of the scriptures, and we don't look at the continuity between them. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Paul starts his second missionary journey. Now, if you remember back when we went through 13 and 14, he goes up to the Asia, into the area basically where he grew up, right around Tarsus, his hometown. And in chapter 16, it says he decides to go back and revisit those towns. But he has a disagreement with Barnabas, and instead of going with Barnabas, he goes with Silas. And he starts his second missionary journey. Now, if you remember, this is the area that he journeyed the first time in chapters 13 and 14 in Acts. He's going to go back up through Tarsus, his hometown, and up through Derbe and Lystra. And Lystra, he's going to pick up Timothy, that will, of course, be with him quite a long rest of the New Testament, really. And then he goes up into this part of Asia. And when he gets up here, it says he wants to take the Word of God to Asia, which would be sort of up in this area. But it says the Holy Spirit kept him from doing that. Now, Luke doesn't give us details of how that happened, other than Paul continues through Asia till he gets to Troas, and probably this is where Luke joins him. And Luke's sort of the storyteller for the book of Acts. Then he goes over into Europe, and he ends here at Philippi. Now, we don't think much about that sometimes. We go through Acts, and he went through Asia, and he goes to Europe, and he just travels right along. But this is really a different area of people that Paul has been to before. Paul grew up in this area. Now he crosses over into Europe from Asia. So different people, different culture than he's been before. And sometimes, you know, we kind of read through that, and maybe we don't think about that. But you're going to see some of that as you get through into Acts. The idea that now we're into Europe from Asia. And sometimes, like I say, I never thought much about that when he crosses over. And it doesn't look like on a map that's a big crossover, but in some ways it is. And the message is going to now spread throughout, this is Greece, throughout Greece, and eventually, of course, over into Rome and into Italy and to the rest of the world from that time. But we see this second missionary journey. As he starts off, he gets into Philippi. Now, Philippi, it says, was one of the major cities of that time. It was a Roman colony. And sometimes we don't think much about that. But Roman colony, it became a colony. Rome had a number of civil wars right after Julius Caesar. And after those wars, one of them was fought right outside Philippi. And Rome, when they had these big armies, they didn't know, after the war was over, what did they do with this army? They didn't want those guys to come back to Rome. Because if those guys come back to Rome, they're basically not going to have anything to do. So you got all these soldiers, you know, what's going to happen is not going to be good, probably. And so what they ended up doing was what they called colonies. And at Philippi, they divide up the Roman soldiers, and they give them little farms, and they would make a little piece of Rome right there in Greece. And so a Roman colony was actually considered to be part of Rome. If you were born in a Roman colony, you were a Roman citizen. You had citizenship. And so Rome did this in a number of places. Tarsus, where Paul grew up, was a Roman colony. And so you've got these little cities spread out where that were founded by Roman soldiers so that there would always be sort of an ally to Rome, and they were spread around, and that's what Philippi was. So it's got real Roman influence in that city. But it did not have a Jewish synagogue. If you go through Acts, most of the time Paul goes to the city, he stops at the synagogue because those people knew about God, and he starts his sermons or his preaching in the synagogue. Philippi didn't have that. It only took 10 people, or 10 men, for a town to have a synagogue. So in other words, the Jewish influence in Philippi was very, very small. But some of the women worshipped at the riverbank. And that's where Paul goes to worship, because evidently he had heard that there were some Jews there, not very many. And they worshipped at the bank of a river. And so that's where our story really picks up, when he goes to the bank of the river on the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, we went to the gate of the riverside, where we supposed there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. One who heard us was a woman called Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household with her, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now I want you to look just a little bit at this first convert, really, in Europe. Actually, Thyatira is actually a city in Asia. But she became the first Christian that we know of in Europe. But she heard the word. It said the Lord prepared her heart, but it also said she was a worshiper of God. In other words, she had prepared herself, and thus she could pay attention to, be attentive to the word that Paul preached to her. And then it says her whole household came to the Lord. That's one of the things we're going to see, is the influence we may have on those around us more than sometimes we really think about. But the power that Paul preached to her was not in himself, but was in the Word. And you're going to see this as the message we go through Acts. The power's in the Word of God. Paul wrote over in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Greek." Throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit leading and directing the apostles. But their message itself always came from people. Paul preached to this woman. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Even Cornelius, Peter goes and takes the word to Cornelius and his household. It's always through people, messengers, people like you and I that spread that gospel. It's always given to us to spread the gospel. And that's the message we have in Acts. The power is in the Word of God, but it takes one to bring that message. And we need to be sure that we are spreading that word today, even as Paul did there in Philippi so many times. But that message doesn't stop there, or story there. As Paul travels back and forth through the city, there's a slave girl that has some kind of a demon or a spirit. And she sees Paul on his way back to the riverside to pray, evidently the next day or the next Sabbath. She proclaims, "Well, this guy's from God, and this guy's going to proclaim to you the message of salvation." Now, this slave girl evidently was able to forecast the future somehow by the spirit that was within her. And she basically broadcasts this message about Paul. Where it bothers Paul to have this happen, whether or not it was just by the fact that it was by a demon or the way that she was doing it, it bothered Paul, so he casts the demon out of her. And when he does that, she's no longer able to foretell the future. And when her owners see that this slave girl now can no longer make them money, they get upset about it, and they bring a charge against Paul. They don't charge him with economics. They charge him, as we're going to say later on, basically on political grounds. But I want you to notice what happens to Paul. After he's charged by these people, then her slave owners get the whole town against Paul. And it says the crowd joined in attacking them. And notice what happens now. The magistrates, that would have been the head of the town, tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods, or some translations say were flogged. In other words, they were very severely beaten. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. Now, later on, we're going to see Paul's wounds actually were washed. So, in other words, he was probably, at this time, not only been beaten, but he was probably bleeding from his injuries. Or in the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, look on down to the next section. After midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now I want you to just kind of picture in your own minds what's happened here. Paul has been beaten, Silas with him, and they've both been severely beaten. There must be in a lot of physical pain. They're put into the prison. Not just any place in the prison, but it says the inner cell, so the very center part of that prison. Now, I don't know what kind of dungeon this was, but then they were put in the stocks. So most likely they were sitting on a cold metal stone floor that was probably damp, probably very dark. And then it's midnight. Now, the part of being midnight is it had to be very dark. They were in the inner part of the prison, probably very few windows anyway, but at midnight, in the very center part of that prison, it would have been pitch dark. In other words, you probably couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. So here he's been beaten, he's in stocks, and it's pitch black. Now can you imagine how he must have felt? We face trials in our lives, and sometimes things look like it's very dark, and we don't know how we're going to get through these trials. But notice what Paul does. When he's faced with this kind of a trial, we talk about rejoicing in trials. Paul was facing, he was physically hurt, physically, and even spiritually with the blackness there, sitting on a cold stone floor in stocks. And what does he do? He sings praises to God. Now, can you think about that just a minute? He sings praises to God at that time. We're told to rejoice in our suffering, but normally we think of that more sort of symbolically. This is no symbol here. This is what Paul is doing when he faces this kind of suffering. He had to be physically hurting. He was in a completely black situation. He was sitting on a stone cold floor, and he's singing praises to God. That's what he's doing in the face of that kind of situation. Look at what he writes over for us in Romans. In Romans... begin in chapter 5 of Romans. Not only this, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. And later on in 2 Corinthians he writes, "For godly sorrow or grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief only produces death." Now, the point I'd like for you to think about is, how do we react in face of really severe suffering and trials in our lives? Do we understand that through these trials we can become the people that God wants us to be? Even great sorrow and grief leads to what? Salvation. Years ago, I was given a book by an older preacher that was retired. The book was by a man named Campbell Morgan that you may not have heard of. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher in England roughly 100 years ago. And in writing about this situation, Campbell Morgan came up with two things that I'd like for you to think about. The first is, through the things that we endure, bring the cure. By that it means, the very trials which we face in this bring us to be the people that we need to be. And though that's why Paul could actually rejoice at a time like this. If you look at this, everything is stacked against him, and yet he could sing praises to God. In our trials and suffering, even in our great sorrow, that brings us to the place that we need to be before the Lord. The other thing that Morgan said about this, he says that a man that can sing in prison can never be imprisoned. Now you think about that in your trials. If you can sing in the time of trials, those trials will never overtake you. You can overcome those trials if you can learn to sing at a time like this. That's what Paul shows us. He doesn't just tell us to rejoice in our suffering. He shows us what it means. But I want you to see, too, what occurs after this. Of course, there's a great earthquake. And after that earthquake, all the bars, and you see the influence that Paul has on the other prisoners. Because now all the bars are broken down. You think everybody's going to get out of the prison. But they don't. The other prisoners stay right there. Over in the little book of Philippians, Paul is again imprisoned. And he writes a letter back to Philippi. And in this letter, you can sort of see the idea that he brings out. let me go back to in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having confidence in the Lord of my imprisonment, are now more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what Paul is saying here, this is when he's running back to Philippi, but he's showing the influence that he has. And he says, because I'm in prison, I've been able to preach to all my guards, and now even the people around here in the city are more emboldened to preach too, but they're not so worried about preaching. In other words, he looks at the influence that he has. And that's one of the things we see when the guard comes in and asks him what he must do to be saved, because he sees the influence that Paul has had, not just even on the jailer, but even on the other prisoners. They've heard him singing. They knew that he had been beaten. They know his situation. And yet he's sitting here singing praises and prayers to God. And so even the other prisoners are influenced by Paul and his example. And one of the things we see in this little story of Philippians in Acts chapter 16 about Philippi is the power of our influence on those around us. Paul lived his faith, and by living it, he influenced the other prisoners. And the jailer could come in and ask him what he must do to be saved. Why? Because the jailer could see, this is the kind of life I want to have. I want to be able to sing when I'm in prison, when I'm facing the trials of life. And that's what Paul showed him, a different way of life. And that had an influence on the jailer. It had an influence on the other prisoners. And it's one of those things that we can see. Our lives can have influence, maybe more so than we can ever think about. And we see that in Paul, in this little story there at Philippi. Just a couple of ideas. And the story is yours this morning. As you go through chapter 16 of Acts, you see the influence that Paul had on these early Christians. And you see the idea of the influence that he has and the influence we can have. And one of the ideas at the very end of the story is it ought to, and this is brought out some in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, is the idea of the way that the gospel is spread, and the way that the gospel is always, maybe I'm not going to say this quite right, but it's also always within the laws of the land, and it's always found not guilty. Paul was accused here basically of being almost like a terrorist. If you notice the accusation that was brought against him, he says, these men are Jews who are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or to practice. Well, Paul was basically accused of being a political activist, almost like a terrorist. And as you go back and think about what Jesus was accused of, he was almost the same thing. You remember the Jews said Jesus was setting himself up like a king against Caesar. And when Pilate brought him on trial, Pilate realized that wasn't true and found him totally not guilty. Here, the same accusation is brought against Paul. Throughout the book of Acts, the gospel is going to be put on trial many times. Paul is going to have to give an account of himself over and over again. But the gospel is never going to be found guilty. It's always going to be acquitted. And it's always within the laws of the land at the time. Notice that the end. They try to get Paul just to leave town silently. And Paul says to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned. men who are Roman citizens and throw us into prison. Now they want to throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported this to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they then escorted them out of the city. Christianity, throughout the book of Acts, is always within the laws of the land. And we need to always recognize that it's always acquitted. It's always found not guilty when it's put on trial. But so often people want to condemn even our religion because they don't look at it. They don't look at the facts. We get so caught up sometimes in what's said about us. The gospel in Acts chapter 16 crosses over from Asia over into Europe. It's going to spread throughout Europe and continue spreading through the world. But I want you to also notice the three people that are mentioned in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, she was basically a businesswoman of some prominence. You have a slave girl that had no prominence at all, probably the lowest you can think of on the totem pole. And then you have a Roman jailer, somewhere sort of in between. One of the things you see in the book of Acts is the gospel is truly for all. God is not does not show favoritism. He doesn't go after just the upper crust and not the lower of the crust or anything. He goes after everyone. The gospel truly is for all. And you see that in these three people that are actually mentioned in Acts chapter 16. We also see that Christianity has always been on trial. It's always going to be accused of different things. But when you actually examine it, you find just like it was in Acts chapter 16, it's always acquitted. The power of God has always been in His Word. And it takes messengers, those to spread that Word, to take that Word to the world. And we need to be sure that we're doing that. We also need to understand that our lives will face trials and suffering, and even sometimes great sorrow over the things that we've done. But it's only through trials and suffering that we endure can we become the kind of people that God would have us to be. And we need to learn, just as Paul shows us in this, to sing in trials. We need to rejoice and to know that we serve a God that's over all. We don't serve a God that things are going to end in this world. We serve a God for eternity. And we need to know that we're seeking that city that's not here on this earth. We're seeking a heavenly kingdom. We can be with our Lord for eternity. And we can start looking at things that way. Then our trials can never overtake us. A man, remember the words that Campbell Morgan spoke, a man that can sing in prison can never be imprisoned. A person that can sing during the trials of this life, then the trials of this life can never overtake you. You can always overcome through our Lord and Savior. We will face trials. And we need to understand that through those trials, we become the people that the Lord would have us to be. And finally, we need to always remember the influence that we have. Lydia brought her whole household to the Lord. The jailer brought his household. Paul and Silas, by singing in the prison, had an influence on all those other prisoners around them. We talk about spreading the Word of God here. And we start by spreading the Word of God by the people that we come in contact with, the people that know us, that hopefully will see the way that we live. And they want to have some of that we have. The joy to be able to sing in the face of trials. They want to have that just as the jailer did. And we need to think about the influence we have on our friends, our neighbors, on our families. Those are the people that we can bring to the Lord. So think about this week the influence that you have. Our message in Acts chapter 16 thinks about what does it mean to be a Christian. And it means how do we overcome the world. We can do it when we realize that we serve a living Savior. That Christ died for us and He knows what it is to suffer like with us. That He was willing to go to the cross. And when we recognize our relationship to Him, then we can truly live the kind of lives He would have us to live. This morning, if you haven't given your life to Christ, there'll never be a better time. If you've started that walk but haven't been faithful to it, there'll never be a better time to come back to your Lord and Savior than today. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.